Well, hey, everybody. It is great to see you today and to be here. I want to welcome all of our campuses, as well as all of you who are joining us online. Now, here's the thing, is that many of you may have seen or heard of baptism at some point, right? I mean, maybe at all of our campuses, if you have seen baptism or heard of it, could you just slip up your hand, just put it up there? You know, a lot of us have seen baptism. Maybe you've seen it on TV. Maybe you've experienced one. Maybe you've been baptized yourself. And I don't know if you can relate to me, but I've always wondered, why do we do this? Like, what's up with the water, right? Like, where did this come from? I mean, as a kid growing up, I used to wonder, like, well, maybe Jesus liked swimming. I mean, everything about that, maybe he liked swimming. So he's like, just tell everybody to get in the water, man. And I remember for me as a kid, my first personal experience or encounter with baptism. Now, this is the one when I was a little kid, and I had this point where I had said, you know, the sinner's prayer is what some people know it as. It's the one where you say, like, you know, dear God, would you please forgive me of my sins? Like, I'm a sinner, and Jesus, I need you to take that. Will you save me? Like, I'm going to follow you. And I said this prayer like a real little kid. And then the next step was, well, I'm going to get baptized. Now, the church where I grew up in, I mean, this was like the Baptist church had the big choir loft. Maybe you've seen one of these before. Has the baptismal pool built into the wall above the choir loft. I mean, everybody, it's like the center of the focal attention. Right here in the middle of the auditorium is this big baptismal pool. So I'm a little kid. I get up there, and I'm about to get baptized. Now, there's only one problem, okay? One problem. And that is I was scared to death of water. That's a problem if you're going to get baptized. I mean, I was literally scared to death. The thought of going underwater would freak me out. And in fact, it was so bad that when my parents were trying to get me to take swimming lessons, they took me to this place and they were trying to tempt me to jump into the pool because I wouldn't even get into the pool with a Pop-Tart. Like, that was the incentive to get in the pool was a Pop-Tart. Now, I've already said this in different messages. Like, when I was growing up, man, I wore Husky jeans. That meant I like to eat. So the fact I said no to a Pop-Tart, that was a big deal. I mean, it was a fear. So here I am in the baptismal pool. I'm like already like, okay, Jesus, we're about to meet you right now. And here we go. So the pastor is like baptizing me down and the water is coming up and the water gets right here. And I literally start to freak out. Like I'm like, like waving him off, man. Like my eyes are like this. And so he stops and he told my dad, he just said, I just couldn't put the kid underneath the water. Like those eyes, I just couldn't do it. So this again leads to me saying, what the heck are we doing putting people underwater? Like, I don't understand it. Now I can say this, that I did grow up to overcome and conquer my fear of water, that I do like to go in the water now. And I have no problems with that. So thank you very much for that. That was a big life accomplishment for me at 5. So now I've overcome that. I did later get baptized all the way underneath the water for sure. So that did happen. But I think it leads us asking this question, like, why do we do baptism? I mean, what is the point in the church? And what does it have to do with us? And today I want us to talk a little bit more about what baptism means for us as a follower of Jesus. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, baptism, man, I should have just stayed home today. But don't worry, the Niners are going to lose anyways. So it's better to be here so you can pray and mourn, right? So, but the Raiders, though, seriously, I don't think anybody saw that coming. Anyways, I digress. Here's the point, is that baptism is more about identity and commitment than it is about water. You ever think about that? That baptism is more about identity and commitment than it is about water. And I know that some of you may be joining us at one of our campuses or you're jumping online and you're new to church. You're new to understanding what does it mean to know and follow Jesus and figuring this whole thing out. And here's my goal for you as we talk about baptism is that this would help you understand more what it means to know and follow Jesus, to have that relationship with him. And I want to start off by just making sure we're all on the same page here when it comes to what is baptism when I talk about this. So let's take a look at it. We've got a couple pictures actually to show you what baptism looks like here at South Bay and the way that we do this. I mean, some of you may have seen this before. At all of our campuses, we'll have like a pool set up. It's our baptismal pool. Now, baptism is not something that happens weird in like some dark closet, some room somewhere away from everybody. I mean, this is out in public where everybody can see it. So you see here that we've got the baptismal pool and there's two people inside the pool. One is the person who is being baptized. The other one is the person who is actually baptizing this person. And now when we get into the baptismal pool, there's two questions that we ask somebody who's about to be baptized. Number one, have you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And that's the first question. And the second one is, are you committing to follow him for the rest of your life? Now, this person will then answer, yes, like this is the decision that I have made. I've put my faith in Jesus. I'm committing to follow him. They answer, yes. And then the pastor or whoever's baptizing will say, then I baptize you, based on your public profession of your faith in Jesus in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the person gets ready to go underneath the water. So you're going to want to make sure that you hold your nose. And we got the next picture here. So you get all prepped up. You get ready because you don't want any water going in your nose because we don't want to have that happen. So then we're going to go underneath the water. When the person goes underneath the water, this is baptism by immersion. They go underneath the water, represents a moving or a dying to their old life. It represents a passing away to that life before Jesus. It represents a passing of your sin, of your shame, of the guilt that you carried. Those things are all now gone because of Jesus. And they go underneath the water. And now coming up out of the water represents the new life that is found in Jesus. It represents the peace. It represents the freedom. It represents the fresh start. I mean, even like thinking about the water just running down, it's like there's a cleanliness in our life and in our soul now because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is what baptism represents. But it still doesn't answer the question for us, why specifically do we do this? Like, why did Jesus say, go baptize, like get in the water and baptize followers of Jesus? And I think the part that we have to go back to is we got to go back and look even before Jesus came to understand a little bit more about this. Then we go back and we look at the history of Judaism and some of the practices that were there in the Jewish culture and religion before Jesus would show up. That baptism was actually a part of their culture, that they would see it, that they would practice it. Oftentimes, baptism would take place when a Gentile, a person who is not a Jew, would want to convert over to Judaism. Now, they would have to do three things. One, they would have to offer an animal sacrifice, kind of like for payment for their sins and do this. Two, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. So, you know you're committed when you're circumcised. I mean, nobody else thought that was funny, but I mean, I was reading it and I was like, daggum. Anyways, the third thing they had to do was they had to be baptized. They had to be baptized in a baptismal pool within the temple, like to be fully immersed. Because what it represented for a Gentile who was converting to Judaism is that they were dying to their former life. They were saying, you know what, the former life I had, the former religion I had, those beliefs, I'm putting those away. I'm going underneath the water, and I am saying that my new identity is in Yahweh, or in the God of Israel. So that's now my identity that I am taking on. And also coming up out of the water, representing that my commitment is now to live out the commands that are found within the Torah, that are found within the Old Testament. Like these commands that God has said, like these are now what I am committing to live. Baptism would also be seen as a cleansing ritual. I mean, it'd be something that Jews would use to say, hey, it's a sign of cleansing, of getting rid of the impurities of our life, the sin that's in our life. I mean, like this would be part of their culture. And so we see, before Jesus would even show up, that baptism was practiced, but it was more about the identity and the commitment of the person than it was about the water. And then before Jesus would show up, there would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he's a guy you can read about in the beginning of the New Testament. There's four books in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read about John the Baptist there. John the Baptist was one that God had set apart to say, you're going to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And John the Baptist, I mean, he's kind of like this gnarly dude. I mean, when you read like the writings about him, the description, I mean, I don't know why they include some of these different details, but they say like John the Baptist was outside the city, where he would teach and where he would live. And he had clothes made of camel hair and a leather belt. They put it in there. I don't know why, but it's there. And he would eat locusts and he would eat honey. I mean, this is like Duck Dynasty meets like backwoods preacher. You know what I mean? This is like what this is like. I mean, here he is out there. But here's the thing about John the Baptist is that people would flock to him. I mean, the crowds would come because there was a boldness in his teaching that drew people in. There was a conviction that was felt in John the Baptist's teaching, and he was calling people to turn back to God. In other words, the biblical word is to repent. It's to turn to God, turn away from sin, turn away from living away apart from God, and to turn towards him in obedience and following him and living out the way that God has said is best. I mean, this is what John is calling people to do. And you know what he would have somebody do when they would be baptized? Oh, sorry, I just told you. They would be baptized. When they would repent, he would have them be baptized. But the baptism wasn't what was taking away their sins. No, the baptism was an outward display of their inward repentance. In other words, the baptism that John was doing was shaping their identity. It was saying, you're now forgiven, you are repenting, you are turning back to God. It was shaping their commitment because somebody's coming out of that water after John baptized them, and they say, listen, I'm full in. I'm back on track. Like, I may have fallen off the path, but now I'm back on, and I'm committed, and I'm following after what God has said. And then Jesus would come to John. When John's out in the Jordan River there in Israel, teaching and baptizing, and Jesus would come to John. And he would come to him to be baptized. And this baptism would be the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. But Jesus wouldn't come to be baptized because he was repenting. I mean, there was no sin. He was sinless. This is what allowed Jesus to one day go to the cross where he would die and could be the perfect sacrifice for sin, because there was no sin. But Jesus went and was baptized, modeling for us and displaying his commitment to the plan of God. And then after this, Jesus' followers, his disciples, would begin to baptize people. They would baptize those who were coming to follow Jesus, representing this person was now beginning to follow Jesus. So, as a follower of Jesus, baptism represents a couple things. One, it represents our identity. We've already talked about this, that identity was such a part of baptism. That in this day, when somebody would be baptized, they were literally saying that I am now seeing myself, my identity, as a follower of this person or this way. Like, it was synonymous. The baptism and where they were going or their identity was synonymous. It went together. So as a follower of Jesus, when somebody is baptized, they are saying, listen, my identity, the way that I see myself, the worldview in which I will now look, the way in which I think, I process, I act, is through the lens of saying I am a follower of Jesus. First and foremost, it shapes everything about me. To the very core, it is where I derive my identity. I am a follower of Jesus. But then the identity continues on to all the many promises of God. Do you know what? In my identity, I am a child of God. In my identity, I am forgiven. In my identity, I have hope. In my identity, I have peace. In my identity, even when other people think, how could you ever have joy? I have joy because my God is the one who is shaping my identity. He's the one who's giving me faith. I mean, I see myself and I see the world completely different because of the identity that I now have in Jesus. Now, the second part is commitment. Because like we said, not only did somebody, when they were baptized in history, did they derive their identity, but they also were saying, I am committed. I am full in. I am all in with this. No matter how hard it gets, high, low, good, bad, I am committed. And as a follower of Jesus, when we are baptized, we are saying to God, to those around, I am committed. That I will strive each and every day to do my very best, to live in the way that God's called me to live out the commands and what it means to know and to follow Jesus. Like, I am committed in this way. And I think for us to begin to understand a little bit more about the identity and the commitment that we see as followers of Jesus in baptism is that we can look at the questions that we ask somebody when we baptize them. The first question is the one that I mentioned earlier. Have you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? It's one of the first questions that we ask somebody if they say they want to be baptized. Because this really is the grounds for why somebody should be baptized. The answer to this question, And if you think about it, this question is really a lot more about your identity than maybe even what you realize. Because it's really a question of, where is your hope? Where is your trust? And where our trust and where our hope is where we are going to derive our identity. So it's really asking the question, how are you identifying yourself? I mean, is your faith in Jesus? Not are you trying to earn your way, tell me all the good things that you've done in your life, but is your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And last Sunday, Pastor Andy talked about this account found in the book of Acts in the Bible about a guy named Ananias who God would call to go and pray for a guy named Saul. Saul, we now know as the Apostle Paul, would go on to be one of the greatest figures throughout church history. And Ananias would come in to pray for Saul and to meet him after Saul had this crazy encounter with Jesus. And Paul, later in Acts 22, he recounts this encounter that he had with Ananias. And I want us to see what Ananias would say to Paul. In Acts 22, verses 14 to 16, Ananias says, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one," talking about Jesus, "and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness for all people of what you have seen and you've heard." And listen to verse 16. He says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." See, Ananias would look at Paul and say, "Man, what are you waiting for? You've already had the encounter. What are you waiting for? Get up. Go. It's time to move." And he would tell him to call on the name of Jesus. Because it's calling on the name of Jesus. In other words, we say around here a lot, like, we want to lead people to say yes to Jesus. It's saying yes to him. When we call on his name, we're saying, "Yes, Jesus, I need you. Yes, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you." When we are coming to this point, he's saying, call on the name of Jesus. And it's the name of Jesus that will take away your sins. He tells him to get baptized. But when he tells him to get baptized, he's not saying that the baptism is what's going to take away your sins. The baptism, the water, that's not what saves us. But the baptism is the identity and the commitment. The baptism is showing what's happened inwardly. It's now showing it outwardly. And in this culture, remember, the baptism was so synonymous with your identity and with your commitment. And so Paul would call out to Jesus, put his faith in Jesus, be baptized. And there's this part with Paul that you see as he began to live out this identity, this faith in Jesus, that he would never get over this identity change. He would never get past the life transformation that Jesus brought. I mean, for the rest of his life, you read all of his writings, there was a part where the grace of God wrecked his life. It changed everything for him. The person that he was before, I mean, Paul used to say, like, "I'm the chief of sinners." Like, I look at my past and everything before, I count as nothing. Like, it's like trash. Like it doesn't matter, because his identity, the way in which he saw himself, was so different now because of his encounter with Jesus. And sometimes I think that we can forget our identity. You ever notice this? Sometimes we get busy, we get stressed, we mess up, something happens, and it's like we start to forget who God has said you are. We start to forget the promises that God has said. I mean, we start to hear what maybe other people say. We think about some of those past wounds, and we let those things begin to define us. You know, this week, I had one of those crazy weeks. You know those weeks where you're like, "What just happened? I feel like a tornado went through my life." You know, like, we had just one of those crazy weeks. It was busy, had some stress. We had, like, Kendall and I don't know what it is, but every time I preach, we always end up having some kind of argument about something. And so we have this. We're good, though, by the way. We're good. But we have this. We have busyness. A car breaks down, getting it towed. You know, it's like it goes on and on and on and on and on. So here we go. And I'm just like in this week where, man, I'm feeling some anxiety. I got some stress. I'm like, I don't know how this stuff's going to turn out. I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged. And so yesterday morning, I wake up and then I got a headache. And I'm like, well, great. That's a good way to start the day. Thank you. And so I start the day with this headache. And then I'm going for a walk with two of my kids, my two youngest. I got Avery, who's my little three-year-old. And I got Andrew, who's my one-year-old. And I'm just taking them for a walk. And I'm just like, man, I just got to get out of the house and go do something. And I'm just walking. And then my little three-year-old, in her cute little voice, running with her little blonde hair, she just goes, Daddy, do you know jellyfish have tentacles that will sting you? I mean, is this her little three-year-old mind? And then we start talking about, you know, like how a jellyfish can sting you. So if you see one, you should swim away from it. And we start talking about this whole from it. And then she just kind of goes, yeah, but my mommy and daddy will keep me safe. And then, without even skipping a beat, like, you got to know Avery. Like, she just rapid fire, like, keeps going. Then without even skipping a beat, she says, Daddy, do you know that Jesus loves you? Daddy, do you know when you're scared, Jesus will always be with you? Daddy, did you know that no matter what, Jesus will always love you? We went from jellyfish to my three-year-old reminding me of my identity. And sometimes we just got to have that faith like a kid again. She connected scary jellyfish to the fact that her identity was secure because her mom and dad were going to keep her safe. That Jesus loved her. That when she gets scared, maybe it's a jellyfish, the boogeyman, whatever, like Jesus is with her. And that no matter what's going to happen in her life, Jesus will always love her. And I walked out of that. I'm just walking down the sidewalk. She just goes running ahead, and I'm like, what just happened? And it made me just start thinking, you know what? I've got a dad in heaven. The God who created everything is my Father in heaven is going to keep me safe. That I am loved by Jesus. That may be feeling some anxiety or some fears or things like that now, but you know what? I'm not alone. And you know what? There's nothing that will ever change or nothing that could ever cause God to stop loving me. Nothing could separate me from that. And it began to shape and it began to change my focus. It began to remind me of my identity. And sometimes we have to just remind ourselves of who God has said that we are. You have to remind yourself of the identity in which you were baptized into, the identity in which Jesus gave you, that you may be in a place right now in your life where you're struggling. You may be in a place that you say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I don't know what's on the other side. I don't know how we're going to overcome. But you must remember the identity that you have as a follower of Jesus, the one where every promise of God is accessible to you. The one where you are loved, you are cared for, you are not alone, you are not abandoned, you are not out there by yourself, but that you have the very God of the universe who spoke everything into existence standing right there with you, saying, you're my kid. I care about you. I know. I'm here with you. We have to remember our identity that we gain when we place our faith in Jesus. And baptism represents and reminds us of that identity that we gain in Jesus. The second question that we ask somebody when they're being baptized is, are you committing to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Are you committing to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? First question is about identity. The second is about commitment. You know, throughout history, baptism was not something that people did because it was like, oh, that sounds like a good idea. That feels pretty good. I like that. I should do that. No, baptism, when you study throughout church history, was super significant to a person who was being baptized. In fact, it was a sign that they were all in, because when you study church history and when you look around, even some places in the world today, people weren't just baptized because it felt good. Because somebody's faith in Jesus or them being baptized could lead to their death. I mean, you go back and study church history. People were killed. They were martyred. They were murdered because they said, my faith is in Jesus and I'm committed to following him. And when they were baptized, there's even accounts in history where when somebody would come out of the water, they would be killed right there because of their faith in Jesus. And when I look throughout history, I oftentimes see the cost that people would pay even just to be baptized, to go in the water. And sometimes I think it's hard for us to really grasp that, to understand it. And you know, as we live here in America, I mean, like, we are able to be here. We have freedoms that we are so thankful for, to be able to gather together. We can set up a baptismal pool out in the front lawns in front of our building, and we can baptize all day long. And we may get a few, like, people say something, weird things like that, but there's no risk of our lives. We don't have people lining up trying to hunt us down. We have the freedoms to be able to come here. But I think that there's a part that sometimes we might miss, that when you look throughout church history, that people grabbed onto, that impacted them, is that when someone throughout history in some of these times was baptized, there was a significant cost. There was significant risk in taking the step to go public with your faith. And as a result of the cost, their faith would mean even more. Because the higher the cost, the greater we value something. The higher the cost, the more significance we place on something. The higher the cost, and the higher the reward, the more we're willing to risk it. And you know why people would do this? Because the hope and the life that comes in Jesus was worth it. The hope and the life that comes in Jesus was worth it. And sometimes when I study church history, I look back at it. Sometimes I just sit there and honestly, and I question, like, what does my faith cost me? What does it cost me to follow Jesus? And do I have the commitment level that some of these people throughout church history have had in their lives? And there was a time when Jesus would have his disciples together, and he would be talking with them, and he would start to tell them about his upcoming death on a cross, that one day he would die. And Peter, one of the disciples, would pull Jesus aside, and it actually says in Matthew that Peter would begin to rebuke Jesus. Now, that's probably not the best idea, you know, like, go ahead and rebuke the one who can, speak creation into existence, right? Like, so he's rebuking Jesus and saying, no, you can't say this, you're not going to die. And then Jesus turns around and looks Peter in the face and just says, and calls him Satan. I mean, side note, just think about this for a minute. Just imagine Jesus looking you in the eyes and calling you Satan. I have a feeling this would be a moment in time that you would never forget for the rest of your life. It would be burned in your brain. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, get behind me, Satan. He says this to Peter. He says, you are a stumbling block to me. But listen, here's the point. He says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, the point was is that Peter was thinking in human terms, but Jesus was trying to elevate his thinking to a whole nother level. To say, you're thinking down here, but you need to start thinking up here where God is thinking, to see God's plan, to understand what God is doing. And then Jesus would turn to the rest of his disciples. And he would turn to them and he would say this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. See, saying yes to Jesus means that we gain forgiveness, it means that we gain life, but it is not a call to be a consumer. It is a call to commitment. It is a call to contribute. It is a call to follow. Think about this. Jesus said first to deny yourself. When I think about this idea of denying yourself, I often think about parents. I think about my parents in particular. You know, when I was a kid, I was 2 years old, and my brother was born. My brother was born premature. He had cerebral palsy, severely handicapped. I mean, couldn't walk, couldn't talk, would spend sometimes weeks or even months in the hospital. And so this was my childhood growing up. My parents, you know, we didn't have money. We had debt, but we didn't have no money. You know, they can still talk about remembering the time when they got down to just a couple $100 left in the checking account, and that was it. You got a special needs kid. You got another little kid. But here's the thing for me growing up, I never knew. I never knew we didn't have money. I never knew we were poor. I never knew that we were struggling. Because you know what? Because my parents would deny their desires, they would deny their wants, they would deny their wishes, because they would pour into their kids and they would do what's best for their kids. And I think about it in the same way, is that Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to come follow me, you want to be my disciple, then you got to deny yourself. You got to take your wants, your desires, those things that the world says that you're going to want to run after, and you got to set those over here and say, listen, I got something bigger for you. I'm inviting you into something bigger for your life. I'm inviting you to follow me in this direction. And we deny ourselves. But then he goes in this part about picking up their cross. Now, I want to say this, that when Jesus said you got to take up your cross, I mean, this would have sent some shockwaves. I mean, this would have been the one that would have just kind of made like the gut sink a little bit, the jaw drop, and people would have just leaned in a little bit. But Jesus' point could not have been more clear. Because Jesus was saying, listen, I want you to take up your cross because, listen, as a follower of Jesus, you want to be my disciple, there's no turning back. This is commitment. This is full in. And see, this is why it would have hit so hard, is because for somebody in this day and age, when they took up their cross, when somebody was willing to pick up their cross, they would carry it because they were a criminal. They would carry it outside the city where one day they would be nailed to it through their hands and through their feet, and they would be left to die on this cross. You see, when somebody saw somebody carrying a cross, they didn't say, oh, hey, I'll see you like next week. Because they knew when somebody was carrying the cross, that's a one-way street. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to come follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross and come follow me. See, what Jesus is saying when he says take up your cross, he's saying, listen, the commitment to follow is a commitment that no matter what happens, good or bad, high or low, tough or easy, we're in this. It means that when I go to work and somebody says something slanderous about me, I don't go after revenge, but you know what I do? I take up my cross and I'm willing to forgive. It means that when I find myself in marriage difficulties, and I want to quit, I want to drop, it means that when I say this, I say, I take up my cross and I say, Jesus, I will follow you through this and fight for it. It means that when I have an opportunity to advance in my career, but it requires me to do something unethical, I say, no thanks, because I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus. It means that every time it gets hard, and where the times are, where even where it may be unpopular to hold to our faith, we say, you know what? I am committed. I'm taking up my cross and I'm following Jesus. Why? Because my identity is in him. My identity is in who God gave to me. And will I do it perfectly? No, not at all. That's why we even say in one of our values, like we are striving to do it, well, we are imperfect people. And there's going to be times where I'm going to drop it and I'm going to say, well, dang. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to God. I'm gonna confess my sin. I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna turn back. I'm gonna pick it back up. And you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna pick it back up and I'm gonna keep stepping. And I'm gonna keep going forward. I'm gonna keep following. And you know what happens is I think about this throughout church history again. I like history. I think it shapes us. But I look throughout church history. I mean, I see so many people who would be willing to step up and carry their cross. And because they would carry their cross, because they would follow Jesus, because they would commit, we are who we are. We know what we know because of them. We stand on the shoulders of the people who have gone before us. I think about the disciples. I mean, you got these ragtag bunch of dudes who would see Jesus. They would be so radically changed that they would shape the world that now, over 2,000 years later, the church that they were charged with starting is still standing, still thriving, still growing, still seeing people meet Jesus because they took up their cross. I think of people like Augustine and Martin Luther and different theologians throughout history who have helped us understand more and more what it means to follow Jesus because they took up their cross. I think about William Tyndale. You may not know this, but there's a guy named William Tyndale who was killed. His life was taken because he gave his life to translating the Bible into the language of the common people so they could read it and understand it. And as a result of William Tyndale, you got a Bible in your hand. You got one on your phone because he took up his cross and he was willing to commit. But you know what? There's another list. Another list that I'm thankful for. Another list that I think about. I think about Lawrence Nicholas, J.D. Hershenheim, Jeff and Jana Atto, Ed and Tina McMahon, Matt and Marty McGookin. You know, this list, you ain't never heard of. They don't have a book written about them. You know why? Because they were Sunday school teachers. They volunteered their time. Some of them were pastors. They were family friends. They were staff at my high school. And you know what? You may never heard of them, but because they were willing to deny themselves and take up their cross and be committed to following Jesus, I am who I am today because of them. Because of their sacrifices, because of their faith, because they carried their cross, because they taught me what it meant to know Jesus, because they taught me how to follow him. Because of all this, they influenced me because of their commitment. And that's the thing that we have to understand is that when we are willing to take up our cross, to carry it, to follow Jesus, we are not just impacting our life, but we are impacting those around us, and we are impacting those who are going to come behind us, because those behind us will stand on our shoulders as we model for them, as we teach for them. And it's not always the big people and historical figures. It's the small little steps sometimes of what you do for someone as you carry your cross faithfully to follow Jesus. And the question that I would pose for all of us is, if you have said yes to Jesus, I mean, your faith is in Jesus, you said, I'm committing to follow him for the rest of my life, where are the areas that God is calling you to up your game? Where is he calling you to up your commitment level? Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your job, the way you've been going in. Maybe it's something else, an area of faith or trust. Because when we say yes to Jesus, we are committing to follow him for the rest of our life and to go on the biggest adventure that you could ever imagine and into a story that's bigger than ourselves. See, baptism is more about our identity. It's more about our commitment than it is about the water. And when here at South Bay, we don't have baptisms. We don't clap and we don't cheer. We don't celebrate because, hey, we got a great picture of somebody in the water. But we celebrate and we clap and we cheer because someone going into that water and coming back up, we are seeing the new identity that this person has in Jesus, and we are celebrating with them. That where they were lost, they're now found. Where they were dead, now they've got life. Now they're where there was a lack of peace, now they found true peace. It's because of the identity that's there. You know, when we do baptisms in front of our church, you saw in some of those pictures where people are gathered all around, we don't do it to freak out the introverts, okay? That's not why. But we do it because we are displaying an inward commitment outwardly. We are displaying the commitment that we have to Jesus, to following him, to living for him. And listen to what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, I will disown him before my Father. See, the point is that which we truly inwardly believe will be displayed outwardly. And so the question is, where are you? Have you put your faith in Jesus? I mean, have you come to that point where you said yes? You've recognized, you know what, man, I am broken. There's some sin in me. And you know what? The Bible says that separates us from God. That's why he would send Jesus, not to leave us in our own brokenness, not to leave us separated from him, but to say, I'm bringing you back. I'm making the plan. And it's not something that we earn our way back to God. It's not something that we do a checklist, but we come and we say, Jesus, I can't get back to God, but I can trust you. I can say yes to you. Have you said yes to Jesus? Maybe some of you, it's remembering that identity that you have in Jesus, to come back and remind yourself of that. Maybe others, it's to challenge and let God challenge you and the Holy Spirit convict you about an area of commitment, an area in your life that needs to change as you take up your cross to follow him. And here's the thing, in 2 weeks, we're having baptisms here at South Bay. We're going to have baptisms at all of our campuses in 2 weeks. And I want to invite those of you who have never taken the step to be baptized. You, if we sat down, you would say, I put my faith in Jesus, I'm committed to following him, but I haven't taken the step to be baptized. Then I want to challenge you to do that when we have our baptisms in 2 weeks. And to come out and represent and be reminded of and show people your identity and your commitment is now in Jesus. And don't let the barriers stand in the way. Don't let fear, don't let water, don't let anything like this stand in the way. Because you know what? Jesus would step out of heaven. Jesus would come down to this earth and he would give his life on a cross. You know what he would do? He would fight through all the barriers to get to you. And so what I'm asking for you to do, for those of you who need to take that step, to fight through the barriers to get to him. To don't let him stand in the way. Because following Jesus is an identity change. It's a commitment. And we see it in baptism. Let me pray for us. God, today, we just stop and we thank you for the identity that you give us. That there is an identity that is represented in baptism where we go from wandering far from you. That we go from death, that now we have life in Jesus. Life to the fullest, the way that you created us to live, knowing you. And I pray that God, you would help us to see our identity in the way that you see us. But God, I pray that you would help us to be a people, a church, who would live with complete abandon and faith in you. That we would take up our cross, that we would deny ourselves, that we would follow you, that we would be faithful, that when you look at Silicon Valley, when you look at the Bay Area, you would say, there's a people who are faithful to me, and I can do something with that. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.